I'm grateful that you're here. It is Christmas Eve. I know that many of you have activities planned over the next couple of days. In fact, many of you are looking at the schedule. Some of you ladies are looking at the schedule and thinking, how much food am I going to need to fix? And you have been planning and scheming. It has just been short of a UN meeting to try to figure out what you need to prepare. And I will say that your guests are going to exhibit good form, and they're going to appreciate what you fix and be grateful to receive it. I hope that is actually true. If it isn't, they might not be invited next year. So, you know, just Christmas is a fond time of year for me. Amy's birthday is early in the month of December. And so that starts the month off well. And then Christmas is the 25th every year. Thank goodness it doesn't move around. And then our anniversary is on the 28th. And so we're 27 years midweek here. As is often the case, our anniversary is spent apart because she's working and I'm in Mississippi with my family, that is, my parents. It seemed like a great idea 27 years ago, so I haven't changed my mind about her, but sometimes I think we should have done something about the date, so... And I'm not giving her a chance to say she's changed her mind. She's going to sit over there and be quiet. All right. So, got that no women preaching thing, and we're going to hold to it really strictly this morning. So, I'm glad. The Bible actually says that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And too much of our humor in the present age is mean. We're laughing at someone else's expense. We need to recover some humor in the body of Christ that isn't vicious and isn't mean. It's just funny. It's all a sidebar. All right, let's preach. So the sermon title is The Christmas Triple A. The Christmas Triple A. Now, I need to frame AAA for some of you because some of you are thinking batteries. I'm not talking about batteries. I'm talking about AAA. When I was growing up, before everyone had cell phones with which if your car broke down, you could simply Google towing. And it's going to give you a local company that tows cars. And before that was the case, you needed someone like AAA, one phone number that you could call. You could give them your location, and they would find the towing company that you needed to rescue you. And lots of fathers and husbands in particular made sure that their wives and their daughters had a AAA card. And they carried it in their wallet just like you would, or your purse just like you would all of your other important pieces of information, your driver's license, etc., because you didn't want your wife or your daughter especially to be caught out on the road. The car is broken down and they need rescued. And before the days of cell phones, you wanted to have some confidence that they could call someone and they would be connected with reliably good help. So AAA was the company that largely was responsible for that kind of service. It was virtually a monopoly. They did such a good job marketing that even now, except probably among the youngest people in here, if I say AAA, then you're thinking about the three letter A's in a row, and those are the people that are going to send help if my car breaks down. The idea is that sometimes it's obvious that you need a rescue. You're on the side of the road. You don't have the parts or the expertise or whatever it else you need to fix your car. And so there isn't some difficult philosophical or religious experience that's necessary for you to say, I need some help. I need a rescue. It's so obvious that to deny it would make you properly recommended to go get some therapy. So with that in mind, I want to say something to you really straightforward this morning, and that is this. Christmas is the Son of God coming to the rescue of sinners. Christmas is the Son of God coming to the rescue of sinners. So our sermon title this morning is The Christmas AAA. Christmas is the Son of God coming to the rescue for sinners. We begin reading this morning. Luke chapter 2, verse number 4. By the way, those of you who are guests, thank you for coming. Family, you're in town. Thanks for taking some time out and being here. Your family is blessed by your coming. I'm blessed by your coming. And the brothers and sisters in the body are grateful for you being here. So thank you for doing that. Some of you are out of town. You made a trip of some distance and you're still here. Your family thanks you for doing that. And if in case they forgot, I'm doing it for them, okay? All right. Luke chapter 2, verse number 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, that would be David's ancient home, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage, the family line of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, his engaged wife. The categories kind of get difficult for us, but we're going to settle with that. Who was with child, that is, she was pregnant. She was expecting a child. So it was that while they were there, So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. The time came for her baby to be born. All right? And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, that is, snugly in cloth, and laid him in a manger, a feeding trough for animals, because there was no room for them in the inn. That is, there was no guest lodging available in Bethlehem at this time. Now, there were in the same country, that is nearby, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over, that is, guarding their flocks by night. And behold, or suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. I love the old King James translation of this. It's hard not to read it. And the King James says they were sore afraid. The glory of the Lord was so magnificent that it actually hurt. It's kind of an interesting thought. Okay. So the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings, good news of great joy, which will be to all people," or all the people. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ," or Messiah, "the Lord. And this will be a sign to you," or the sign to you. "You will recognize him by this sign. You will find a babe." I always thought that was fun. A babe, not a baby, a babe. That's what the old translations say. What does it mean? It means baby. Okay. It's just fun. We get used to reading things a certain way, and everybody else is a baby, but Jesus is a babe. No, he's a baby too. wrapped in swaddling clothes, that is, snugly in cloth, lying in a manger, feeding trough. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. That is, the angel was joined by a vast host of others. As it were, the armies of heaven. We might say they filled the night sky. They praised God and they said, you know, Joe was mentioning this in Sunday school, and I've always thought of them as singing. It's hard to imagine somebody coming from the glory of heaven and when they announce something, it not being equally glorious, right? And it seems melodramatic for them to just speak it. So there's got to be some like chant or singing or something. It's got to be glorious. It can't be, okay. And that doesn't work, right? That sound even is disrespectful right in the middle of the Christmas story. It's not that, right? Okay. Amen? Okay. All right. Y'all stay with me here. So glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace and goodwill toward men, or peace on earth to people he favors. Now I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. This is ambitious, but we're actually going to get this done this morning, and you are going to eat. I promise it's going to happen. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east. They came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? That is, where is the newborn king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, that is, when it rose, and we have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. He was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ, the Messiah, was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not, that is, by no means the least among the rulers of Israel, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined, he ascertained, he learned from them of what time the star first appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word, report back to me that I may come and worship him also. If you have your own Bible and you want to mark it at some point, you might write out here, right out beside there, liar. Verse number 9. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star that they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over, that is, it came to rest over the place where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. They were overjoyed beyond measure. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. It's kind of strange. The shepherds, they found Joseph and Mary and the baby, but when the wise men come, it's just Mary. Wonder why? Joseph's at work. That's why. He's at work. They're not still in a manger. The baby's not still in a manger, and they're not still in a stable or a barn. They've moved, and that's the reason that they need the star. Bethlehem's not that big of a place. And if you're looking for a baby and it's in a manger, it's in a stable, you're not going to have a hard time finding it. This is happening later. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down. They bowed down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned, that is, God warned them, in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So the Christmas triple A, there are three A's I want you to remember this morning. This is the rescue plan of God. The first A stands for the arrival of the Son of God. The arrival of the Son of God. The story begins with a couple that is engaged. The man has to go back home. The government's ordered him to do it. He has to go back where his people come from. And he's going to take his engaged wife, his fiance. The categories don't correspond perfectly, but he's taking her with him. There's an issue. He's going back to where he came from, to where his people come from. And he's taking his fiance, his engaged wife, but there's a problem. She's already pregnant. Well, and add a wrinkle to this. Normally in this situation, there's been some premarital activity. But in this case, the couple's actually been honorable, and the baby's a miracle. But how many people are you going to get to believe that? Let's be honest. Not many. We would say, being polite, well, that sounds fishy. It's bad enough that she's pregnant and that they've got to make this trip, but she's not just a little pregnant, she's muchly pregnant. Nobody is guessing as to whether she's pregnant or not. She's round. They got to travel, so they're traveling the way people did, slowly, deliberately, and perhaps not even as fast as they might otherwise have traveled because she's pregnant. When they get there, as if things couldn't be more problematic, all of the guest housing in the town where he grew up, it's all gone. So he's made this trip with his pregnant fiance. He appears to be not honorable. She appears to be not honorable. They couldn't go as quickly as all the other pilgrims because she's pregnant, so they have to go slower. They get there. There's no place for them to stay. They got to find a place to stay because guess what? She's not going to be able to make the trip back home and have the baby at the convenience of their Nazareth, where they live. So literally, the baby is born in a barn. I remember how that expression was quite used in a derogatory fashion when I was growing up. If you didn't close the door, my dad would say, "Son, shut the door. Were you born in a barn?" And it was derogatory. Some of you have never heard that. Well, there you just learned something. Now you can torture your kids and we can harass another generation with that line. And we need to preserve it somehow. Let me ask you something. I just told you the story. I took the names out. Does that sound like the arrival of the Son of God? But it was. It was. This is the arrival of the Son of God. Here he is. And nobody knows. Just Mary, just Joseph, just Elizabeth and Zacharias. That's it. So God says, nope, that's not good enough. Then what do we read? We read about the announcement of the Son of God. What's the announcement? Well, it's in verse number 11. It's what the angels say to the shepherds. They say to the shepherds, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ or Messiah, the Lord." And then the announcement is made to the wise men through the star. And I guess other kinds of revelation that come from God, because this is what they ask in verse number 2 of Matthew. They ask to Herod, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." Verse number 4, "And when he gathered around," that is Herod, "all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ, the Messiah, was to be born." Verse number 11, "And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down, they bowed down, and they worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." There were 5 words that are key in the announcement, and they tell us just who Jesus is. Let me just work you through the words. The first one is Savior. I get a little weary. There are parts of being a pastor that I quite enjoy and that are very rewarding. But one of the frustrating parts of being a pastor is seeing people whose lives are an absolute train wreck, but they won't admit they need a Savior. It's really frustrating, and because I'm sometimes not always diplomatic, I have to chew on the end of my tongue, because I want to grab people by the ears and just shake them. It's like Dr. Moeller is the seminary president down in Louisville, and he says that he often asks people, "What is your philosophy of life?" And when they tell him, he will say, "Well, how's it working?" And that's his bridge to sharing the good news about Jesus. Look, most of us, if we're not pressed and there's no shame involved, most of us, at least in moments, have said, "Boy, things aren't going well." And even if they appear to be going well to others, when I'm at home and I'm staring in the mirror by myself, without the peace that comes from God, without the forgiveness that comes from Jesus, I don't have answers that I need. I'm not at peace. There's just so much I don't control that if you were to take the teeter-totter in the kindergarten playground, and you were to put my anxiety on one end and my peace on the other, my anxiety would do this to my peace. And this is the way that way too many people in the world live. But the problem is they'll deny that they need a Savior. And you're putting up a roadblock on the road that goes to your peace. First, we read he's the Savior. He's the rescuer of sinners. He's the rescuer of humanity. He's the ultimate and final Savior. Secondly, he's the Christ. He's the Messiah. What does that mean? Briefly, it means he's the hero of the whole Bible. He's the hero of the whole human story. He's not one of many heroes. He's the ultimate and final hero. Thirdly, the Bible says he's Christ the Lord. Now, just quickly, when you start trying to figure out how words are used and you track them through in the Bible, that word Lord in the New Testament actually connects you to the divine name of God in the Old. And I'm not spelling that out this morning for the sake of time, but I promise you it does. So when you get people calling Jesus Lord, they're not just being polite. It's not like just saying sir. They're conferring on him something. Something extraordinary. The respect and the deference, and even we'll see it in just a minute, the worship that belongs to none other than God. He's the Lord. He's sovereign. He's in charge. He's in control of the universe and of me and you. He's rightfully the boss of everyone in all creation. He has the right to tell everyone how to live. He's not one of many who exercises authority. He's the final authority over humanity. This is the way the Bible says it. He is the Lord of lords. He's the king. The fourth word is king. This is what troubles Herod. Herod thinks he's the next king to become king after Herod dies. And Herod wants to make sure he's not the next king who takes over after Herod dies. So Herod tries to kill him. But he's misunderstood. He's not the next king who'll be replaced by the next king who'll be replaced by the next king. He's the final king. And after him, there aren't going to be any other kings, not like him. So what does the Bible call him? The King of Kings. And then lastly, we have the word worshiped. Search the whole Bible. Find the Bible sanctioning the worship of anything other than God, and I will richly reward you. You will not find it. The Bible only sanctions, only approves of the worship of God. In the very last book of the Bible, there are two prominent passages wherein John the Revelator encounters an angel from heaven. And the angel is so magnificent and glorious that John the Revelator begins to worship the angel. And the angel twice says, man, stop that. Get up. Don't do that. You shouldn't worship me. Worship only God. So the whole testimony of the Bible from beginning to end is that you don't worship anybody but God, and you won't find worship of anybody but God approved. Well, Brother Ricky, wait a minute. You just read right there that they wanted to worship the one who was born, the King of the Jews. And when they found him, they found him with Mary and the little baby boy, and they worshiped the baby boy. And then they gave gifts to him. So, Brother Ricky, make up your mind. I don't have to. I'm not confused. The Son of God is divine. He's God with skin. So when the wise men show up and they worship him, they are indeed worshiping God. They're worshiping the Son in the moment, but nonetheless, they're worshiping God. And so the New Testament approves of the worship of Jesus, whether he is a baby, or whether he's on the cross, or whether he's in the tomb, or whether he has risen from the dead, whether he's seated at the right hand of the heavenly fathers, or whether he is returning to reveal to all the world that he is who he said he was. He's the Savior. He's the Christ or the Messiah. He's the Lord. He's the King. And he is worshiped. So you have the arrival of the Son of God, you have the announcement of the Son of God, and then finally you have the audience for the Son of God. Triple A's: arrival, announcement, audience. Who's the audience? Well, in Luke chapter 2, we find out that the angel said to them, who's the them? It's shepherds, isn't it? We just read the story. They're out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. We might even say they were minding their own business. They were just going to work. They had no idea this day was going to change their lives. They had no idea this day was going to change the history of the entire world. They were just going to work. Who else is the audience? Well, it's the wise men, isn't it? We just read that, didn't we? The star rose. God revealed to them, you need to go to this star. There's been a new king born to the Jews. You need to go see him. You need to worship him. You need to give him gifts. Think about the two specific kind of audiences, the shepherds and the magi. The shepherds made their living with manual labor. The wise men made their living with intellectual labor. Right? The shepherds made a living in agriculture. The magi made their living in the academy. They taught in the university. That's who these people were. They studied the sciences and the humanities. The shepherds were most certainly poor. They would have been in the low tax bracket. The Magi, they can afford to make a long trip, carry with them the risk of being attacked and having their gold and frankincense and myrrh stolen from them. They can do without wages the entire time they're making the trip. And then when they arrive, they can bestow these extravagant gifts on a little baby. By definition, these people are rich. The shepherds, well, they're native to Israel. They're Jews. But these guys, these wise men, they're from somewhere else. In fact, they're from far enough away that they say, we saw his star in the east. They weren't one village over, that's for sure. Shepherds were Jews. These guys are non-Jews. The shepherds were local. And the wise men were international. Sounds nasty to call them foreigners, doesn't it? They're international. So who's the audience? Well, if we go back to Luke chapter 2, verse 4, verse number 10. The angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to, you guys read it, all people. And in case we were dull, and sometimes we are, the two first recipients of the good news of the arrival of the Son of God, the announcement, the audience includes shepherds and wise men. And in those two recipients, we see a continuum of the kinds of people that are going to be reached by the gospel. You're going to have people who come to the Christ who are manual laborers, and you're going to have people that come to Christ who make their living in intellectual labor. You're going to have people who make their living in agriculture, and you're going to have people who make their living teaching in the academy. You're going to have people who, relatively speaking, are poor, and you're going to have people who, relatively speaking, are wealthy. You're going to have Jews, and you're going to have non-Jews. You're going to have people who are local, and then you're going to have people at the uttermost parts of the earth. Christmas, AAA, is God's rescue plan. Here's what we've read about. We've read about the arrival of the Son of God. We've read about the announcement of the Son of God. And we've read about the audience for the Son of God. It's all right there in the Christmas story. Just quickly, has Jesus come to your rescue? Has Jesus come to your rescue? If he has, then you are strategically positioned to really celebrate Christmas. But if you haven't experienced Jesus coming to your rescue, you should continue to learn about Jesus until you can, in good faith, ask him to come to your rescue. Let me assure you of this. When you say to Jesus, "Would you come to my rescue?" He will. He will. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this special day, and thank you for this time to gather with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Many family and friends have joined us for this service because it's this time of year where folks are traveling. And the thing that I'm doing next week, some folks have done this week, and they've joined us, and I'm so grateful for that. And I pray by your Spirit, you've made them feel welcome, not just by their own family, but by the broader Bethel family. Beyond that, Lord, we are celebrating the Christmas AAA, the Christmas rescue, the arrival of your Son, the announcement of your Son, and the audience for your Son. Your rescue plan is amazing. We've tried to give it some consideration this morning. If there are any here who've never admitted that they need a Savior, but in these moments or the moments that would follow this service, they would, in their heart of hearts, in your presence, say, "Lord, you know, I've been reluctant to confess that I need a Savior, but I'm there. I need a Savior. Jesus, would you come to my rescue?" I pray, Lord, they would get a profound and encouraging and immediate answer to that question. Lord, move in our hearts, convince us of the truth about Jesus and about the great need we have for him. And then let him be the solution to all our life's anxieties that would cause our peace to be catapulted into nowhere. Lord, we're a people hungry for peace. And whether we know it or not, that means we're a people hungry for Jesus. So by your Spirit, work in every heart. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.